Hare Krishna. On this 25th day of July, 2010, in San Diego, Sunday feast, we'll be speaking from Bhagavad Gita as it is. But before we do, this is actually a special day. It's the beginning of Chaturmasya, which is a four-month period in which, in India, traditionally, the traveling devotees, the preachers who would go around from place to place, they couldn't travel because it was the rainy season. So they would stay in one spot and they'd perform special austerities for purification. It's also Guru Purnima, or Vyas Purnima, special day when we honor the Guru. And it's also the disappearance day of a great Acharya, Sanatan Goswami, who was one of the six chief followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And from his efforts, his writings and his teachings, and his compatriots, especially Rupa Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, and others, this whole philosophy underlying this movement has come down, codifying Lord Chaitanya's movement. So we should remember him today also. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So, our Krishna Fest, which Srila Prabhupada started in 1966 as an open house, inviting everyone to come and partake of transcendental prasadam, and of course chant the holy name and hear a little bit about Krishna. I know that a central part of that program is the prasadam. And in fact, it seems like the crowd always increases a little bit when the prasadam time comes, but that's okay. It's all part of the program. But I thought I would read a little bit from Bhagavad Gita where Krishna describes how one can achieve his prasadam. And this is in chapter 2. And it's very instructive for us. He talks about the mind, he talks about yoga, and he talks about how one can become very peaceful and happy in even in this world. So this is a part of the Bhagavad Gita which is entitled The Contents of the Gita Summarized. And in this section, Krishna is talking about how one can become a steady mind in this world. Have a peaceful, steady mind is such a rare thing these days. In fact, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, or Bhagavad Purana, one of our other main books, it said that this age especially, called the Kali Yuga, and one of the characteristics is that everyone is always disturbed. Because Kali means quarrel. It's the age when there's a lot of strife, there's a lot of discord. And in my short time on this planet, I can't remember any time when there wasn't some war going on, large or small, whether it's Vietnam War or Guatemala, and now we have Iran, Iraq. There's always some war or rumors of war, or war just happened. So it is indeed a time when it's difficult to get peace of mind. And just the general tendency is for things to be disturbed. So this is a very valuable instruction. Krishna talks about pragya patishtita. Patishtita means steady, and pragya means intelligence or consciousness. So he has a few verses here describing that. I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to read one verse in particular, and we'll read a little bit of the Srila Prabhupada's purport or commentary. So he says in text number 59, Vishayavani vartante nidahara siddhihina rasavardham rasopyasya padam drishva nivartate. So what he's saying here, and I'll read the translation in a minute, is that the mind of the soul, the mind of the living entity in this world, is generally flickering from one thing to another. The mind is looking for things to enjoy, and withdraw from things that are unpleasant. If you think about how your mind reacts to things, so Krishna says here that we need to stop trying to enjoy the things that are enjoyable and become equipoised, which is not so very difficult. Which is a very difficult thing to do because we have long-seated habits of enjoying different varieties of objects. So here he's saying that although the embodied soul, that's us, may be restricted from sense enjoyment, the taste for sense objects remains. Just like you find a someone who is long habituated to smoking cigarettes. So finally they start to feel the bad effects of it and they know that's not good for them. So okay, I have to quit, right? Now that's not so easy because the senses have become habituated, addicted to nicotine. So there's all kinds of strategies for doing that. You have the nicotine patch or you have this, you may go to a group and you know, but the taste remains even though one may be restricted. So it's very difficult to get rid of that. That's what Krishna's saying is. But ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, one is fixed in consciousness. So this means that if one can substitute these lower pleasures of, say, nicotine with higher pleasure, then one can easily give it up. Now, in this case, the higher pleasure is param drishtan, about that param, or supreme, indicates it's Krishna himself. Krishna, the very name Krishna, means all attractive. That means if we absorb the mind in Krishna, and even the senses, just like we're seeing the deity, we'll soon taste the prasadam, smelling the fragrance of the incense, and seeing the beautiful paintings, even the lamp comes around, you remember, and you feel it, so the tactile sense. So all the senses are engaged, then one can forget about or become cured of the lower things. This is what Krishna is saying here. But then he says, that also is not so easy. The senses are very strong and impetuous, and they forcibly carry away the mind, even of one of discrimination who is endeavoring to control them. So we may have all the senses controlled, but one sense gets out of control. Just like our cigarette analogy. You got everything controlled, but the taste buds are very strong. Taste is very strong, and it's pulling you to get into this thing. So Krishna is recognizing the difficulty. And then he describes how, therefore, all of the senses and the mind need to be controlled and fixed on him. Now, this is yoga. I wanted to speak a little bit about yoga. I remember when yoga first began to become popular in America, back in the early 70s. Of course, the 60s was a great period of ferment when a lot of stuff was coming in from the East. We know the Beatles, the Maharishi, and they opened up, and there was a lot of experimentation going on. But yoga itself, the kind of yoga that we're so famous, hatha yoga for health and meditation, became popular in the 70s. But it was just a little bit in New York, a little bit in San Francisco, a little bit in LA, and gradually the rest of the country became attracted to yoga. So what happened? Well, there's something there. In other words, there's a science of yoga, hatha yoga for the body. And if you stretch a certain way, you bend a certain way, you do these, what they call asanas or postures, you begin to stimulate, you know, the glands and the whole thing. It's a whole science to it, and people begin to feel really good and calmer and more svelte and all of these things. And so they began to get around that this is another way of exercise besides the traditional way of aerobics, lifting weights and sports and things. And so it began to become popular. Now it's everywhere. So the science of yoga, that was one aspect of the science of yoga from India. And I remember reading at that time books on other aspects of yoga, how these yogis, they could control the breathing to the point where they could be buried for a week and come out and they were okay, or they had mystic powers where they could read minds or astral travel. These things are like part of the general culture now. But in those days, it was quite amazing. And, this was a scientific book. It was someone who went to India and saw this happen, and so it was real. Now, all of this stuff is going on in the different aspects of yoga, and I couldn't put it all together. Now, when I started reading the books of Srila Prabhupada, especially this Bhagavad Gita, I saw that all of these different aspects of yoga were part of one continuum. And yoga in general was a science that was developed over thousands of years in India. And it was a science of like an internal science. It was a science of controlling the body, controlling the breath, controlling the mind, fixing it, and that way gaining higher powers that were unknown to Western science at the time. So Srila Prabhupada talked about all of that. But then he talked about the culmination of yoga. And he talked about Yogeshwar. Yogeshwar is a name for Krishna. He's the master of all yogas and all yogis. And so this Bhagavad Gita actually talks about these different kinds of yoga and then brings us to the understanding of the ultimate conclusion of yoga. So it begins here in the second chapter, which is a summary of the contents of the book. So we get some of that here. So Krishna is talking about that process of yoga, and he's saying that one who restrains the senses, keeping them under full control, and fixes one's consciousness upon me is known as a person of steady intelligence. So, but then he goes and he gives a very instructive two verses, which we can all relate to. I especially relate to these two verses. So he's going back and says, but while contemplating the objects of the senses, one develops attachment for them. So this is dhyayadovashiyan pungsa sanghas. This word sangha is all important. We're going to come back to it. By thinking about something, that's associating with it, just by thinking. And if that happens to be something that's attractive to you, then you'll develop an attachment for it. If you don't think about it, if it's not within the purview of your senses to think about it, you can't develop attachment. So we have experience of this all the time. I like to talk about the Madison Avenue, you know, the advertisers. They're very skilled at bringing something before your senses and very quickly planting the desire for it. Think of the billboards or the ads on, you know, the magazines and the TV. Just in a few seconds, they try to attract your mind to desire something so that eventually you'll buy it. That's the whole idea. So that's dhyayadovashi. By meditating on it, you develop attachment. And when that attachment becomes strong, it's called kama, which is a very strong desire to enjoy something. Now, that Krishna's describing how the mind works. Then that kama is inevitably frustrated. Because as spirit soul, this is part of the science of bhakti yoga, we have a desire to enjoy unlimitedly, just like Krishna. Krishna is anandamayo vyasat. He's made of ananda. He's always enjoying. You never see a picture or a description of Krishna who's morose or depressed. He's always happy and blissful. That's the meaning of that pose. He's playing forever. He's playing forever. In other words, he's always blissful in his exchanges of love with his devotees. So we're part and parcel of Krishna, and we also have that propensity to enjoy unlimitedly. Unfortunately, in our present state, which is embodied by this limiting body, we can enjoy unlimitedly. We all have that experience. We want to, but this enjoyment, whatever it may be, has a beginning and an end. And often we get just the opposite. Pain, suffering, despite our greatest efforts, it comes. So we're limited. So therefore, anger comes because our desires get frustrated. So he says, Krodha is next, that's anger. And from anger, as we know, I ask any psychologist, when somebody becomes enraged, he loses his memory. We may do things that we wouldn't do in our ordinary state. That's why there's such a thing called manslaughter rather than murder. You know, in anger, someone kills, oh, what did I do? All right, you still have to suffer. Punishment, but not as much. So Krodha comes, and that from that comes sammoha. Sammoha means complete delusion. And then comes loss of memory, and then the intelligence becomes lost, and one is in very difficult straits. So this is the way downward. Begins with meditating, absorbing one's mind in the objects of the senses. So here's the stark contrast. We can absorb our mind in Krishna, and we'll explain how in a few minutes, or we can absorb it in the things of this world, the enjoyable things. We're very used to doing that, so that's our natural tendency. But the benefit will be described next. And now, so Krishna then gives the conclusion. Here's the formula by which one can get the prasadam of the Lord, which is mostly why we came tonight. We want to get the prasadam. So he says, raga dvesha vimuktais tu vishayanindriyais charan. But when one is free from all attachment and aversion and able to control one's senses through regulative principles of freedom, one can obtain the complete mercy of the Lord, or the prasadam. Prasadam comes in many forms. And what's the benefit of that prasadam? For one who is thus satisfied in Krishna consciousness, achieve that prasadam, the threefold miseries of material existence exist no longer. In such a satisfied consciousness, one's intelligence is soon well established. And so we're back to that principle of a very calm, peaceful, and joyful life. This is what Krishna is describing here. So let's go back one verse and see the system by which one can attain that state of always experiencing the prasadam of the Lord. It's not just that we just get the prasadam when we come to the temple and we can have the food prasadam. That's also prasadam. That's Krishna's grace. But at every moment of our lives, we can experience the grace of Krishna in our lives, which brings peacefulness and happiness, ever-expanding happiness. So I'm going to read this little purport of Srila Prabhupada. We should read his purport here. It is explained that one may externally control the senses by some artificial process, but unless the senses are engaged in a transcendental service of Krishna, there is every chance of a fall. Although the person in full Krishna consciousness may apparently be on the sensual plane, just like we saw, you saw us jumping up and down, right? So we're human beings. We're jumping. We're using our senses. We're chanting. We're looking at the deity. So it's the senses are being used. But although the senses are being used, because of one's being in Krishna consciousness, one has no attachment to sensual activities. So we're not enjoying this kirtan and enjoying everything about Krishna in the ordinary way. We're really enjoying giving Krishna pleasure by this chanting. That's why it's pleasurable. And that's why you can go on and on and on for hours and hours. And the more that you chant, the more you enjoy. It doesn't have the same kind of satiation curve that you find in sensual activities. The Krishna-conscious person is concerned only with the satisfaction of Krishna and nothing else. Therefore, that person is transcendental to all attachment and aversion. If Krishna wants, the devotee can do anything which is ordinarily undesirable. If he does not, he will not do it. Therefore, to act or not act within one control, because we act only under the direction of Krishna. So, again, coming to this point of prasadam, this is a rare thing in this world, because the ordinary state, as I mentioned, of one's mind is to be battered about by what we call the modes of nature. When we fall into this trap, if you will, of meditating or absorbing our minds in the objects of the senses, then we fall into what's called the mode of passion. Krishna will describe these modes of nature. And in that mode, it's like a musical mode. I described it. What is a mode? A mode is a minor mode. You know, if you study music, there's so many ragas, but Western is very crude, but you have major and minor. So a minor mode. So it evokes a certain mood, right? A certain down mood, you know, some separation, something's going. But a major mode is da 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 la 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 la, right? It's a little up, you see? So that's a crude representation. But you think the modes of nature, everything that you're in is in the mode of passion. You like food in the mode of passion. You like music in the mode of passion. You like people in the mode of passion. Everything you want to do is in that mode of strong enjoyment. Let's try to enjoy. And to enjoy, got to make money. So a lot of your day, a lot of your planning is, how can I make more money so I can buy the things that I want to enjoy? You know, this car is an old car. Let me go get a new car. Oh, it takes a lot of money. I got to work hard. You know, then you got to go into debt. Then you have to work just to pay off for the enjoyment you had, you see. And so then comes all of this anxiety, right? So this is the mode of passion, up and down. I am the enjoyer. I am the owner. Let's do it. That's what this culture is all about, right? Just do it. But you can't just do it. You have to pay for it, so you have to work. So that's the mode of passion. But it's not a pleasing thing. It's little spots of enjoyment followed by a lot of anxiety and a lot of misery. That's described in the 14th chapter. So for one who is a little intelligent and steps back from this mode of passion, we read Bhagavad Gita and we say, yes, I would like to come to the mode of peace. And where happiness is, you may not get these highs and lows, but you get a general sense of well-being. And on that platform, you can actually understand this understanding of transcendental happiness. Can we get a chair? You need a chair? Are you okay?
No.
Okay, good. So this is what Krishna is describing here. And this is just the beginning. We should know that the promise of Krishna consciousness is like is to open up a realm that we have never heard of before or experienced. And that realm is an unending and ever-deepening ocean of happiness. It's called Ananda, Prema Ananda. We should know about it. This is what the promise is. Just like when you, I brought in the yoga idea, is that, you know, when you go to the yoga studio, there'll be generally a book or pictures of the ideal yogi, the teacher, you know, very svelte and doing postures that you can't even imagine doing. And the whole idea is that you can become very healthy and long-lived, and a better life awaits you if you practice this yoga. So this is the ideal. You come in, you're a little overweight, very stiff, you know, and but there's the ideal, and I want to work for it. So there's a path from here to there, from where you are now to where you want to be. So the same thing is true for bhakti yoga. We start with the path. We're curious about this process of yoga. How can we attain this state of self-realization? What the benefits are? And if you read about those benefits, there can't be any better benefits. The first benefit, as described by Rupa Goswami, following Krishna, is kleshagni, which means destroying of all your misery, forever. Well, where do you find that promise? Where do you find that promised in any kind of a book of advertising or something? Can you buy that? No, they'll say you may ameliorate your pain. I remember reading, you flip through a magazine and they have these ads for drugs, antidepressants. That's a big thing now. And there's the person who looks happy, and there's the outside scene in the forest, or everything is green and beautiful. And you turn the page, and like two or three pages of side effects. Right? You take this. Watch out. Ask your doctor if you start to feel dry mouth. You can't sleep. You put on weight. You get a heart attack. Stop taking it. What's that? In other words, there's a big downside to the so-called relief of your misery. You're worried, life insurance, they try to scare you, right? If you have a little money, what'll happen if you die? Who'll take care of your kids, They show you, this angelic child, helplessly, okay, I'll buy the life insurance, and that way I can rest easy, right? But, it just plays on your fears. That's the whole idea of the insurance thing. And so it's just one thing after another, and every one of these so-called solutions to the problems causes a bigger problem, right? We've got this whole society, and it's all resting, if you analyze it, on petroleum, right? I mean, you count the number of things in this room, every plastic, so much food is made with pesticides, what to speak of the cars wheeling by, the food that we eat. How is it that I can go to Trader Joe's and get, avocados every day of the year? Strawberries, everything is there. Well, they've been brought in from a long way off, from South America somewhere, right? In other words, they're not necessarily in season. I don't even know what's in season. Who cares? I get anything anytime I want. That's all based on gas, on oil. So the whole thing is resting on that. Well, then you have to get the oil. 80 million barrels a day the whole world consumes. You realize how much that is. So then we have the wars in the Middle East. We have the BP spill, you have the Exxon Valdez, you have the global warming, you have the air pollution. This is the downside. Okay, but we can have our strawberries in December. You see? So there's always this twofold thing going on. But this is this process of yoga, you tap into literally the inner reservoir of pleasure that we all have within us. This is spiritual pleasure. And there's no limitation to it. It doesn't depend on anything material. You can be sitting here in San Diego, I can be sitting in India somewhere or anywhere in the world, chant Hare Krishna, tap into this science and feel this transcendental pleasure, and as Krishna says, give up all of these attachments to the external things which become insignificant. We all carry within us this reservoir of pleasure. Krishna's here. So Krishna's describing here. So here's the key. Raga dvesha vimuktais too means even raga and dvesha means attachment and aversion. And he's saying vimukta, you can be free of that even vishayanudyais chadan, even as the senses roam amongst the sense objects. In other words, for someone who is fixed in Krishna consciousness, which is yoga, bhakti yoga, nothing can allure him or her to try to enjoy the senses of this world. It's just not even interesting. We practice these four regulative principles. No drugs, no meat eating, no illicit sex. Those things are like pillars of so-called enjoyment in this world. But it's not even an issue. No one can say, hey, would you like to try this drug? I don't think anyone here pregnant, but certainly anyone who's a full-time devotee would say, forget it. We have Hare Krishna mantra. We have all the high that we want. And there's no side effect. You become more intelligent. You become more clear. Your body, you know, becomes healthier. Any other drug is going to, you know, ruin your life. But this Hare Krishna mantra and the whole process of devotional service is uplifting. It's wholesome for the soul. So this is what he's saying. Vishnayanam Niyashchidan, you can be free of attachment and aversion. Aversion is the flip side. Atma Vashe Vidhe Atma. Atma Vashe literally means self-control. This is true of any process of yoga, even Hatha Yoga. There's so many things that you know, preliminaries to be able to do Hatha Yoga. But any yoga, especially these higher yogas, require the self-control. And now here's the key word, Vidhe Atma. We're going to explore it. Vidhe Atma, Srila Prabhupada defines in his immortal phrase, the regulative principles of freedom. Now those regulative principles of freedom comprise the do's and don'ts of the process of bhakti yoga. In any discipline, if you want to develop anything, any kind of skill, any kind of knowledge, any kind of qualification in this world, it requires some discipline. If you want to go to, you know, get a degree, you have to go to the college, or at least get online. You have to pay some money. You have to study, take tests, become qualified. That means that you can't just do anything and get that degree. You have to stop doing so. You can't party all the time. You have to give that up. You have to study, right? I mean, this is, and then you can get the result. Or some physical discipline. If you want to become a great athlete or a great musician or anything like that, you have to undergo a discipline. And there's a teacher, and there's a proper way to do it. There may be a book. There will be a book. Here's the science as understood. So that's what Vidyatma means. Now we have teachers, we have the realized saints. Just as Srila Prabhupada is a perfect example. He gave us the perfect exemplar of what it means to live in this world but not be of the world. To be experiencing at every moment that inner joy, that unlimited happiness of connection with Krishna, with the Absolute. And thereby getting the prasadam at every moment, being completely joyful and happy. And he taught the science as he had learned it from his teacher and from the books of knowledge, such as Bhagavad Gita. So that's the vidhi. Vidhi means rules and regulations. And they're principles of freedom. So this is interesting because they're regulations, but they result in freedom, real freedom for the soul. Now we're bound up by all of these desires, both positive and negative, you know, the desires and the repulsions, if you will, of this world. We've cultivated them not only in this life, but from previous lifetimes. This is the first lesson of Bhagavad Gita, that we've lived before and we'll live again. Now the soul, it carries with it the subtle self, the mind, goes from body to body to body. We don't lose that. As we're cultivating our consciousness this life, that will determine where our destiny for our next life. So these desires we've been working on for a long time. But they can all be sublimated. I love that word. That word sublimated is perfect. It means to take these lower desires and make them sublime. The very desires that we have for these sense gratifications, which are actually damaging us and keeping us bound here, that very desire can be directed toward Krishna. Just as what we all know is prasadam, this wonderful transcendental feast that we soon will partake in. Eating, we all have to eat, we have to maintain the body. There's a way of doing it spiritually so that it doesn't bind us. And that's called the science of prasadam, offering one's food, cooking nice vegetarian food in good consciousness, with the consciousness that, oh, Krishna will enjoy this, you know, and offering it according to the scripture, as has been given us and taught us, on the altar or on our own altar, and then partaking in the consciousness, oh, this is Krishna's remnants. That is a way of eating that is spiritual and purifying. So by following these principles of freedom, we become free from the bondage of this world and we become free to act spiritually in relation to Krishna. And then we get the prasadam. And the result is all our miseries are mitigated and destroyed. Hani means taken away. Now what does that mean? It doesn't mean that all of a sudden we fly off into the astral plane and we don't have... No, we may still have our... diseases that we have or some difficulty, but how do we experience them? We can come to the state of transcending practically so that they don't bother us because we know I'm not the body. This body is just a vehicle. It's a machine. It's a covering. It's a coat, as Krishna describes in different places of the Bhagavad Gita. It's a wonderful vehicle by which we can cross over the difficulties of this world. This is described elsewhere. This is something I like to mention always when I talk in this kind of context, and that we shouldn't waste this great opportunity of the human form of life. It is very rare. We see around us so many forms of living beings. They are also souls. They were once on a higher plane. They've come down to a lower plane. But we now have this human form of life which has this intelligence by which we can understand these philosophical points and this process of yoga. And we can use our will to control the lower self. We don't have to just work on impulse. The more that we act on our impulses, the more that we're in the mode of passion and even the mode of ignorance. And we're insured of deep suffering. The more that we act on higher knowledge and we direct the senses for upliftment, then we're in the mode of goodness and ultimately transcendental mode of goodness. So that's how our difficulties and our miseries can be mitigated in this world, by connecting to Krishna through the process of bhakti yoga. And then prasanna chetasa. Prasanna means two things. It means very joyful, and it also means very clear. Clear-minded. You know, the fog lifts and we see things for what they are. We see that we're pure, that we're spiritual beings, not matter, that we're eternal, and we're eternally related to the Supreme Being, Krishna, in a relationship of love. And that doesn't end. That's eternal. What else can we say that about in this material world? Everything we experience here is temporary. It came into being at a certain point and is going out of being. Every one of us is going to change our body. But our relationship with the Supreme Absolute Person, Krishna, that remains eternal. It will always be there. And if we discover it and act on that basis, we can get free of all difficulties and be joyful and clear-minded, and our consciousness, buddhi, can be fixed. This is the benefit of Krishna consciousness. And it's available to all. By the great efforts of Srila Prabhupada and his sincere followers, this science has been made available to everybody all over the world. All different languages. This book has been translated into 50 different languages, and it's being distributed by the hundreds of thousands and millions all over the world. And as similarly, there are centers like this all over the world. So it's up to us to take part in the process. And the central part of this vidhi, or instruction, is very simple. Chant Hare Krishna. I wanted to come to that. It's such a simple thing. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is called the Maha Mantra. A mantra is a sound vibration that delivers the mind from the thrall of the sense objects, if you will. Mantra. Tra means to deliver, man means mind. So this is Maha Mantra, the best and most powerful way, chanting this mantra, sound vibration, by which to contact Krishna through sound and to open up this door, if you will, to this higher realm. And it's mysterious. It's adventurous. It's ever exciting. There's never a dull moment. I've been doing this for 37 years, and every day is different and adventurous. I'm not at all sorry I missed out on anything. 37 years of chanting Hare Krishna, Mangal Arati, worshiping the deity. I'm not a pure devotee, but I can honestly say that I don't regret a moment of it, you know, and it's ever increasing happiness. So we can. It's available to everybody. It's available to every single person. All we need to do is investigate it and begin the process. So I encourage you, please investigate these books. If you don't have any of our literature, please get some. We have many books on the book table and in the books gift store. And take part in this chanting. We're going to have another little session of chanting. There's two basic kinds of chanting. One is this congregational chanting, very powerful, ecstatic. It includes dancing. Please dance. You'll find that helps you focus on the name and experience some of the bliss. And also meditative chanting, very important, on beads. We have japa beads. I don't have my beads here. I wish I'd brought them. But all the devotees have them. And that's your own personal chanting. You carve out a little space in the morning, get up half an hour earlier, get to bed half an hour earlier, and just focus on this chanting we'll learn how to chant. We could set up a little altar. We can show you what to do. And you'll find it a tremendous benefit, just the experience of chanting the holy name, focusing the mind, how this opens up this realm of that I've been talking about, of prasad, the Lord's grace, and happiness and peace in your life. So we've got a little time for questions or comments, if there are any. Otherwise, I can ask some questions. but before I do that, I can share with you a little poem. Because some of you, it's easier to remember sometimes these things. I've kind of distilled this philosophy into one verse. Everybody dies, nobody dies. Wake up and open your eyes. You're not that body, you're a pure spirit soul. Chant the holy name and attain life's goal. There you go. Or even less, this is coming from Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. He has a very simple formula. Chant Sri Krishna's name and worship him with all your heart. Follow his instructions and to others them impart. And this way you can perfect your life. Or as Queen Kunti prays. Now this is a little advanced prayer, but we can relate to it. It's a beautiful prayer. Queen Kunti was a very close associate of Lord Chaitanya. She was Lord Krishna. She was the mother of the Pandavas, most famous of whom was Arjuna, one of the protagonists in this book. And there was this great battle of Kurukshetra. And after the war, she was delivered and saved by Krishna along with her sons. And so at the moment of parting, she had these prayers to Krishna. And so her next to last prayer, she has a beautiful prayer where she prays that her mind will be drawn to Krishna and that her love will be drawn to Krishna. So she says, O Madhava. Madhava is a name for Krishna, means the husband of goddess of fortune. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. As Ganges torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee. So this is a prayer that you are welcome to offer to the deity. As we chant, you can think like that. Or the benefits of the holy name. This Hare Krishna mantra has been spoken of by all our great acharyas. Acharyas means a teacher who also shows by example. And so one of the verses comes from the Padma Purana. Describes a devotee's experience in chanting. Madhura madhura metam, mangalam mangalanam, sakalandingam avalli satpalam chitswarupam, sakradabhipadigitam shraddaya helayava vrigavadanadamatram tadayet krishna nama. This is Sanskrit language. It says, of sweet things is the sweetest you will taste at any time. Of things that bring good fortune, it's the perfect paradigm. Of all the Vedic teachings, it's the transcendental fruit, the very form of spirit, unalloyed and absolute. When chanted even once with faith, or chanted once with none, from birth and death, it surely will deliver anyone. And in the end, it brings pure love for Krishna, life's true aim. So cast away all doubts and chant Sri Krishna's holy name. Hare Krishna. So one more, and then we'll have our kirtan. This is a little summary poem describing life in the material world. It's called The Fall and Redemption of the Jiva, or the soul. Fall and Redemption of the Soul. So the understanding is that we were once there, in that world, where Krishna is always playing, and we're always playing with Krishna, and we're experiencing that ever-expanding ocean of bliss. But somehow or other, we got curious about what's down here. And we've been here for a long time. So this is how we came here and how we can get out of here. Where Krishna lives, felicity abounds with pure simplicity and loving sensibility, all serving with humility. But when a living entity rejects his true identity and out of sheer stupidity surrenders to cupidity, he loses all sagacity and with it all capacity to understand reality or curb his sensuality. Absorbed in asininity, for what seems an infinity of lives devoid of piety, he suffers in anxiety till contact with God's devotee perhaps of utmost brevity, awakens his affinity for words of the divinity. Perceiving the futility of all his imbecility, the soul regains his sanity and casts away his vanity. Endowed with new humility, he serves with all ability in growing spontaneity his guru and the deity. Regaining his identity, the wayward living entity returns to the fraternity of Krishna for eternity. So this is the promise of our acharyas. Everything is there. Now, all of us here have gotten the association of a devotee, perhaps of us more brevity. So we can now begin our path back to cast away our vanity and start to chant the holy name, Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.